read Psalm 47, so please grab that. Psalm 47. I'm really sorry, I didn't check the page number. There you go. Oh, there you go. Page 819, Psalm 47. And just so you know, I'm going to read, when you see the word Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, that stands for God's personal name, Yahweh. So I will read Yahweh because it's not a title. It's actually standing for his name. So we'll read Yahweh for the word Lord. Okay, Psalm 47. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For Yahweh Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, Yahweh amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Thanks, Suze. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the King of all the earth, that all people belong to you, and that means that we belong to you too. And thank you so much for revealing your lordship to us in Jesus, in his death, in his resurrection, and in the love and power he holds towards us. Father, we pray that we might be really encouraged by that today as we start another day, start another week, start another year, living for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask for a show of hands here. I want to know, hands up here, who watched the coronation of King Charles III, or at least part of it? Yeah, that's right. As soon as I said at least part of it, most people put up their hands then. I ducked out at some point, about sort of hour number three, I think. But lots of us watched it. And it was a really great event, wasn't it? You don't have to be a monarchist to have enjoyed watching a coronation. It's not something that happens every day. It was, you know, kind of full of pomp and ceremony, and even for us very egalitarian Australians, there's something exciting about seeing all of that fur and gold and velvet. You know, it's fun to see the coronation of a king. But I want you to imagine that if during that coronation, the Archbishop of Canterbury said that he wasn't just crowning Charles King of the Commonwealth, but as the King of the whole world. That this man wasn't now just the Commonwealth's king, but everyone's king. The USA's, Russia's, China's. And that everyone in the world, as his new subject, should obey him and rejoice in that fact. I imagine that most viewers in the world, particularly those not part of the Commonwealth, would be a bit taken aback by that fact, wouldn't they? Well, do you know what? That is basically what this psalm that we just had read out to us is. It's a broadcast from one nation to the rest of the world that its king is their king, that they belong to him, and that they should rejoice in that fact. Now, how on earth can that be true? And if it is true, how can that be good news for those people? Well, let's get into it and find out. Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is basically a song. It's written by some Israelites, specifically a group called the Sons of Korah, who we don't know an awful lot about, but we know that they were musicians who wrote songs for the Israelites and especially for their worship. The title says it, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Now, the interesting thing about this psalm is that it's directed to other nations, not the Israelites themselves. Look at verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with cries of joy. It's a song by Israel, but for the nations. And it tells them to be happy.
Now, why are the nations to be happy? To clap their hands and shout to God with cries of joy? Well, because Israel has conquered them. Listen to verses 2 to 4. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. Israel is saying that the nations should shout to God with cries of joy, verse 1, because he used Israel to subdue and conquer them, verse 3, and he gave their land as an inheritance to them, verse 4. Now, the nations he probably has in mind are the remaining Canaanites, whose land the Israelites invaded, but also the nations bordering Canaan that Israel has since conquered. Now, how does this work? Why on earth would these nations rejoice at being conquered by the Israelites? Well, because in a funny way, being conquered by the Israelites was the best thing that ever happened to them. Because that introduced them to the real God of the universe, Yahweh, their maker who loves them. You see, the Bible says that God made all of humanity and he loves us, and he made us to love and worship him. But we fell and we stopped doing that. And as a result, we became cut off from him and under his judgment. While we were like that, all of humanity was without hope. But then God intervened and created a new nation, the Israelites, who would be able to trust him and be in relationship with him. The Israelites were the only people in the world at the time of the Psalms who were in a relationship with God in this saving way. If you were outside of that nation, you were lost and without hope. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the New Testament, Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, God promised to give the Israelites a place to live, a land of their own, and he chose Canaan for them. But Canaan was already occupied, so it meant that they had to take it from them. And the Canaanites could either leave, be killed, or stay but be under Israelite control. Now, for those who stayed under Israelite control, obviously that was a huge upheaval. But it did mean that they could be introduced to Israel's God, who was the actual real God of the universe. And for them, that was actually a wonderful thing. So, for example, Rahab was a woman living in Jericho, a Canaanite city, at the time of the Israelite invasion. Now, she could have resisted the invasion, but instead, she chose to side with the Israelites and their God and help them. And as a result, she was blessed. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 describes it this way. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. In other words, she survived the invasion and was incorporated into the Israelites. But she wasn't just incorporated into the Israelites. She was actually reconnected with God. You see, Rahab's decision, according to the New Testament, wasn't just a canny bit of self-preservation. She didn't just work out which way the wind was blowing and change sides when it became safer for her. No, it was actually an act of trust in the God of Israel. She came to believe that he was the real God and so chose to side with him and his people. Hebrews 11, verse 31, puts it like this. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. By faith. Rahab actually realized that the Israelites' God was the real God, her God, and as a result, sided with him and became a woman of faith. In that sense, the Israelites conquering her was the best thing that ever happened to her because it resulted in her meeting the real God who made her and loves her. Now, does that mean that Christians, God's people now, can invade people to introduce them to God? Is this psalm an excuse for Christian colonialism? No. 1 million times, no. The Bible is totally clear that the Israelites' invasion of Canaan in the second millennium BC was a total one-time thing, a unique event in salvation history that, though fair at the time, is never to be repeated again and isn't a precedent for anything ever again. What it does mean is that the God of the Bible, Yahweh, isn't just the God of one people, but of all people. And therefore that everyone needs to bow the knee to him, but when they do, they'll be the happiest they've ever been. They'll clap, they'll shout with joy. See, I'm going to introduce you to an ism now. I know you were coming to church this morning going, gosh, I hope I get introduced to another ism. Well, you're in luck. See, at the time of the psalm and in its world, the dominant worldview was something called henotheism. I'm sure you were all talking about it at breakfast this morning. Henotheism is the belief that every nation has its own God, who had authority over their nation but not over anyone else's. So the Israelites had Yahweh, who had authority over the Israelites but not over anyone else. And it's the same with the other nations. You know, the Canaanites had Molech and the Egyptians had Ra and all the other gods. And all of them had authority over their own people, but not over anyone else's. But the absolutely revolutionary claim of the Psalms and the Hebrew Bible generally was that this was wrong. Their audacious claim was that Yahweh, Israel's God, wasn't just Israel's God, but everyone's God. In fact, that he was the only God that exists. All the other gods were made up. And so, everyone belongs to Yahweh. I mean, you see that in verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. See, I think we read that and we just gloss over it. We read the words, the Lord Most High, and we just think it's saying, oh, well, God is awesome, the great King over all the earth. And it doesn't particularly strike us because that just seems quite obvious. If there's a God, presumably he will be God over all the universe. But as Sue so helpfully pointed out for us, that's not what the Lord Most High translates. The word Lord, whenever you read it in your Bible, when it's capitalized like that, that's actually the word Yahweh, the personal name of Israel's God. When you see that, it's actually saying something much more specific but also more contentious. It's saying that Yahweh, Israel's God, is king over all the earth. In other words, that Israel's God is a God who refuses to stay in his lane. And he's not just the God of one nation, but all the nations, because he's actually the only God who exists. This is a bit like the Archbishop of Canterbury saying that Charles III is not just the King of England, but of the whole world. That's the claim being made here, that Yahweh's the God of everyone who just began with Israel, but is actually the King of all people. In other words, Yahweh is king of all the earth. And you see that in the rest of the psalm as it finishes, verse 6. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Yahweh is everyone's God. And therefore, everyone is to worship him. And that's actually the claim of the rest of the Bible too. You see, when the Israelites settle in the land, they make it clear that they don't just think that God, Yahweh, is their personal private God, but the God of all of the nations, and so all the nations are to worship him. When God tells Israel that he'll send them a Messiah, he makes it clear that this Messiah won't just be their king, but the world's king, a global ruler. Psalm 2, this is God speaking. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And then in the very next verse, his king starts speaking, verse 7. I, the king, will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. It's audacious. When Jesus comes and claims to be the Messiah, he follows this up. He says exactly this, that he's the ruler of the nations and that all belong to him. After his death and resurrection, he gets his disciples together and tells them what to do next. And what does he say? Well, famous words. Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." I mean, it's pretty full on, right? I mean, for an individual human to claim this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, tell everyone to submit to me." Imagine if I started my sermon with you like that this morning. You'd cart me off to the, I don't know where you cart, prison, probably. And yet that's exactly what Jesus says, because he's not just the king of his nation, he's the king of all nations. Because of what God has done for him, he's raised him to life and given him authority over all people. That's why one of Jesus' followers, the Apostle Paul, can summarize the Christian message like this. It's the shortest summary of the gospel in the whole Bible. It's just simply, Jesus is Lord. Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's Paul's summary of the gospel. Jesus is Lord because he's been raised from the dead and he rules the world. What's the message of Psalm 47, but really the whole Bible? Yahweh, the God of the Bible, isn't just Israel's God, but everyone's God. And all of us have got to submit to him. And the way you do that is by submitting to Jesus, God in human form, God's Messiah, Lord. So, as we wrap up, what's this got to do with us as we prepare for another year of mission here at Lockleys? Well, here are two things I think it does to our witness to the world around us. First, what this fact means is that the gospel is not just an offer, it's also a command. You know, I think when most of us think of the gospel, we think of it as an offer. Jesus died for your sins, so if you trust in him, you can be saved. And that's true. That's totally true. In fact, in other summaries of the gospel in the New Testament, it emphasizes exactly that. But the gospel is not just an offer. It is also, in a sense, a command. Because really, it's the announcement, Yahweh is king. Jesus is Lord. None of us have recognized that fact. So please start doing it now. Obey him. Now, I know you can't, but God's got a solution for that. He sent Jesus to die for your sins so you can be forgiven and you can start obeying him as you should. Do you see what it's saying? The gospel is an offer, be forgiven, but it's also a command, submit to God, because of a fact, Yahweh is king. I think you see that in Romans, the Apostle Paul's great kind of treatise on the gospel. Listen to the very opening verses of Romans, Romans 1 verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that interesting? What's the starting point of the gospel for Paul? It's that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so what's his job then as the herald of that gospel? It's to call people to obedience to Jesus. Romans 1 verse 5. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. The gospel is an offer for Paul, but it is also a command. Obey Jesus for his name's sake. And that's because Jesus is Lord. I just think getting that balance right is important for us in evangelism. That we're offering people something in the Christian message, but we're also respectfully, humbly calling on them to do something. Because what happens if we only ever offer people the gospel for their own good, and they then say, oh, no thanks. You know, I appreciate the offer, thank you, but no thanks, that's just not for me. I mean, what do you do then? Well, if the gospel is just an offer, you can't really go anywhere. But if the gospel is also a command that the God of the Bible is everyone's God and we owe him our allegiance and we're not giving it to him, so we better start doing it, and we know a way they can, then we can take the next step. Do you see? You see, the gospel is an offer, but it is also a demand. Submit yourself to God, and he's made a way to do it. And I think we need to make both clear. And it is an exclusive command. Because the God of the Bible is the God of all people, not just us. So if people say to you, it's really good for you that you follow Jesus, but it's not for me, we can't leave it there. We have to say gently, respectfully, that Jesus is not just our God, but their God. And so the Christian message can't possibly be something that is just good for some people and not for others. If it's true, either it's good for all of us, or it's not true and it's good for none of us. That's the first thing we've got to take away. Because Yahweh is king of all the earth, he demands our obedience and everyone's obedience. And that's got to be part of our message. It's not all of it. We've got to tell them how they can come to submit to God. But it is part of it. And the second thing to take away, and really this is the flip side of that, is that just because the Christian message is exclusive doesn't mean it's tribal. That is, because we believe that God is the God of all the earth, when we're asking people to follow him, we're not asking people to follow our God, win them over to our side. Rather, what you're really doing is just asking them to follow their God, the God who has always been their God and has always loved them and has always made them and has died for them so they can meet the God that made and loves them. We're not asking them to move on to our side. We're asking everyone to come onto God's side. I think it's really important to remember in say, global mission. I think sometimes we worry about sharing the gospel with people from other countries because it feels like we're imposing our God on them. Now, to be sure, there are absolutely ways of doing evangelism that fall into this trap, that confuse the Christian gospel with Western culture or whichever culture you're coming from and asks people to westernize in order to be Christian in a way that is very unhelpful. But if we can avoid that, there's no reason to be nervous about sharing Jesus with people from other cultures because we know that he's their God just as much as he's our God. If we really think that Yahweh is king of all the earth, we won't have any problem sharing him with other cultures because we're all on neutral ground. I'm just one human telling another human about both of our God. Our family was at the CMS Summer Conference. If you don't know what CMS is, CMS stands for the Church Missionary Society. It's a great bunch of people. They're one of our official mission partners here at church, and they do this great thing called Summer Conference. It was last weekend. It's too late for you. But, I mean, they do it every year, so, you know, just go next year. And we've started doing their prayer notes. They have a little booklet, and they get you to pray. We do it after dinner, but before dessert, as an incentive. Hot tip for parents there. We're doing their prayer notes, and you go through a country each time. We happen to be in Asia at the moment, because that's where we're in January. And so far, we've done Cambodia, we've done Indonesia, and we've done Malaysia. And what's really struck me as we've gone through it is that when you hear the stories of these Cambodian and these Indonesian and these Malaysian Christians, and I'm sure the Christians in the rest of the book, at no point do any of these people give the impression that Jesus has been an imposition on them. That he's someone else's God. In fact, I think if you suggested that to them, they would actually be deeply offended. What? Do you think that Christianity is just one culture's God? Oh, no. No, not at all. He's absolutely just as much my God as he is your God. How dare you suggest that he's yours more than mine? Now, in sharing the gospel with people from other cultures, you're actually doing something deeply democratic. You're introducing people not to our God, but to everyone's God. Not saying, come onto my side. You're saying, let's all come onto God's side because he made all of us. It's got us thinking about our approach to global mission here. You know, I want to ask you, have you ever considered global mission? Have you ever considered doing that? We have as a family, and from time to time, we keep putting it in our agenda because we think this is important because God is God of all the nations. Clearly, we haven't decided to go because we're here. But who knows? One day, who knows? Maybe you have too. Now, you might think, well, there's no way I could do that. I'm not cut out for that, or I don't have the skills or whatever. Let me tell you, every single missionary currently in service has sat in exactly your chair. Someone at church has said, have you ever thought about global mission? And they might have said no. But maybe they've thought, yes. Because if I really believe that Yahweh is God of every single person in the planet, then I should think that they deserve to know their God. Why don't you consider it? Why not take a first step and become a supporter of some existing missionaries? We partner with CMS, partnering with Malcolm and Ainsley Purdy and their four lovely kids. They were there on the weekend. It was fantastic. They're going back to Chile soon to help educate other South American people to tell South Americans about their God. Why not find out more about them? Grab one of those cards. There's a QR code then. You can go there. Why not think about becoming a supporter? And finally, if you're here today and you're going, well, this is really interesting, but actually, Des, I'm actually not a Christian, so this is all very interesting, but I don't actually believe in any of this. And actually, I don't really think this is for me. Can I say to you, if Yahweh doesn't exist, then you're absolutely right. This isn't for you. It's not for any of us. We're just wasting our time. But if Yahweh is real, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is for you, whether you know it or not. He owns you, and he made you, and he loves you. And he loves you even despite the things that you're ashamed of, so much so that he died for you. And if you want to find out more about him, he would love to introduce himself to you. Why don't you come and find out more about that too? Because God is the God of all the earth. When I watched the coronation, let's have that slide back up, John, if that's all right. Do you know what? I saw all this stuff and I knew I had a fairly good idea about what the crown was about. That's, you know, the guy who wears that, that's the king, right? And he's got his staff, which, you know, represents his royalty there. But I'd always wondered what the orb was about. I always thought, that's a weird thing, right? I don't know if anyone here has wondered what the orb is about. And so I looked it up, because I'm dumb. And you know what I found out it's about? It's about Psalm 47. The orb represents the planet. And look who's on top of it. It's not me. It's not you. It's not Charles. It's the Lord Jesus. He is the God of all the earth. What good news as we start telling another year, as we start another year of telling people about Jesus. That he is their God for their good. And when they come to know that, they can clap their hands and shout for joy. Because they can come to meet Yahweh, their God, the King of all the earth. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not just for us, you are for all of us, you are for all of humanity because you are all of humanity's God. Father, we pray for those of us here today who don't yet know him. Father, we pray we might come to know him, we might come to know you. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, we might be convinced that you're not just a local tin pot God, but rather you're the God of all the earth. You want all people to know you. And you've called us into that mission. Father, please help us to be brave, but hopeful and calm. Because we know that you sit enthroned forever and no one will ever remove you.
And we ask these things in Jesus' name.